once more dependent upon the help of God. I ask your attention to the 13th chapter of the Gospel as recorded by John in verse 7. John chapter 13, verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." We tried this morning to bring before you the person who spoke these words, even the blessed Son of the Highest. Tried, as we hope, felt some help to do so, trace a little of his path. That which was ordained before the world was ever created. That which had an hereafter concerning it, the salvation of the Church of Christ. Spoke a little, we felt, of the depths of those paths, of that path, of the opposition to that path, and of the victory. That day of resurrection that we closed with was the day of victory, when Satan defeated, hell was defeated, death was defeated, and Christ rose from the tomb. And the Church of Christ eternally safe. Now, the Lord help us to go on a little further. "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And just a few more words concerning the person of Christ, and indeed the finished work of the Saviour. All this was accomplished to bring his people into the blessing of redemption. This way was the way of atonement. This way was the way of redemption. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. There was no offering sound enough except this offering. There was no offering acceptable but this offering. Every offering, every sacrifice of old time was but a mere type and a shadow of this sacrifice. Those sacrifices and offerings of Old Testament times was weak. Not there was anything wrong in them, because they were God-ordered. There's something wrong in them. They were weak because they couldn't accomplish salvation. That was where their weakness was. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience ease, nor wash away one stain. There was the weakness. But they were a type and a shadow of good things to come. Now, that good thing to come, that work was completed, that salvation was settled, and that way of atonement was certain. This is what was the accomplishment. This is what thou shalt know hereafter. And in due course, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to glory. He led them out as far as to Bethany and blessed them and returned to glory. The work finished. The work accomplished. "What I do, thou knowest not now." Now, the Lord help us to look this word, another view of this word, that we may be led a little by a gracious Spirit, that we might speak a little of the work which he does in you. We have spoken of a work that was done for his people. We now, as helped, will speak of a work that is done in his people. What I do. And that's where religion, real religion, begins. My friends, it's not upbringing, it's not many years of attendance to the house of God, it's not godly parents, blessed be God if you've had them or have them. It's not the religious nature, it's not the storing of this book in the mind. Many people do, rightly so, couldn't say a word against it. Read the word, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But it's what he's done, it's what he does, and what he will do, is what we want to come to now. What I do. There is the authority of the work, and there is too the unfailing nature of that work. Here is a work that God will do. Here is a work that no one can overthrow. This is the work that will be done, begun in the heart. This is the work that will continue by the gracious teaching of the Spirit. When you read, and one quoted in his prayer a moment before we come into the vestry, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. My friends, it is in the heart that work is done. It is in the heart that work is accomplished. And it's his work. What I do, no preacher, gifted, orator of the scriptures, no grace-taught deacon, member of the church, parent, whoever, can do this work. God will begin it, God will continue it, and God will bring it to a glorious end. There will be a hereafter. What I do. It will be the subjects of Satan's opposition, as the work of Christ was. It will be the subjects of that solemn sin of unbelief that we spoke on. It will be attacked on all quarters. It will be subject to the fire of temptation and the taunts of the enemy. What I do. But as sure, my friends, as the work of creation will be maintained till the last day, and no one can destroy it, so will this work. Paul wrote to the church he loved at Philippi and said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You look at the book of Job, and you will find there a certain truth. My friends, amongst the sufferings, amongst the losses, amongst the afflictions the poor man was to know, you will find this, that Satan was a chained foe, but touch not his life. My friends, and that's not only his natural life, he was not allowed to touch his spiritual life. And you will notice too, and we've been reminded of what Job himself said concerning about this work. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What I do. You never begun it, child of grace, and neither will you hinder it. And it's certain of this, you know, it has an eternal issue. It has a most blessed issue. It has a sacred issue. And it is confirmed by the scriptures of truth, and it will be confirmed in your soul as well as in mine. If God has begun it, God will maintain it and will bring it and us to that glorious place where sin can no more defile, nor Satan can no more hinder, where there is no more night, where there is neither moon nor sun, but the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, he shall be the light of that place. What I do. Now, my friends, that blessed work then is life in the soul. Life in the soul. The earth is quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What a wonderful mercy that there is such a work. And what a wonderful mercy, my friends, God chooses those who are the subject of that work. What I do. I feel that's the most remarkable word. It seems to be far and beyond the strength in it. There is power in it. There is authority in it. There is security in it. What I do. And my friends, who he does it to? I came out of chapel yesterday and a man I'd not seen for, oh, some number of years. I can't remember when I saw him last. He was just driving off and he said, what a wonderful gospel. And I said, the deeper you know of your sins, more wonderful is that gospel. That's what it is to me. The more you know of your sins, the more wonderful is that gospel. And he has begun that work of, and it is a work which he alone can begin, the work of grace. And it brings sinners into need, and it brings sinners into concern, it brings sinners into a sense of their own condemnation. It brings sinners to admit the truth. I said yesterday, the first act of believing is to believe one is a sinner. And that, my friends, is truth. Now that's God's work. Faith is given to believe in this, that we are sinners. It will bring you to mourn over sin and after him. It will bring you to the footstool of mercy, to supplicate for mercy for your soul. It will put things in order in your life. The work of grace will do. The closing verses of chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke has these words, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Martha, and he says to her, but one thing is needful. And my friends, everything else comes after that. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have, what position in life you have or had, my friends, where you are or what you are in the ways of the world. Once this gracious work begins, it is the all-important work. What I do. You know, my friends, how solemn it would be, and I believe there's a day coming when there's going to be a lot of people brought into great distress and into great sorrow when they shall be brought to the judgment seat and find that the work isn't God's. Because there ever has been, I suppose there ever will be, these characters who take up with religion. They are religiously inclined. It is as if it's a second nature to them. And they take it up. And they seem to get into great lengths and great heights and positions of responsibility and authority and so on. But has the work been begun by God? Or has they begun to deal with God of themselves? Is it the sparks of their own kindling? Or is it that sacred, sovereign, gracious work of the Holy Ghost within? My friends, what a solemn thing it would be to live and die destitute. A few months ago we listened, we don't often have the opportunity, And we was at Hanover listening, and the Lord's servant, Joe Rutt, preached about the wise and the foolish virgins. And it impressed upon my spirit the solemnity of what it is to be in possession, but not to be in profession. You know, a lot of people say there's professors and there's possessors. There's also those that are in religion that are not professors, because they're not in possession of what is a true and real profession. And in that account, of course, as you remember, there were five wise, five foolish. They all had lamps. And if you stood them together, those 10, you wouldn't know the difference. They all dressed the same as virgins did. They all carried a lamp. And you would never know the difference in appearance. And this you would never know. They all slumbered and slept. But there came a time, the cry went forth, the bridegroom cometh. And those with their vessels, so trim their vessels, and those with oil, put the oil in their lamps, and their light shone. But that's where the difference was. There was no oil. And so their light had gone out. What I do, how essential, my friends. And I believe this, it will be only the child of God that will be concerned. A true grace-taught soul will be concerned, and only concerned, with the state of their soul, with the state of what they trust is God's work in the heart, and they will seek to know and continually to know how it stands with them. You find them everywhere in religion, my friends. They're settled. They're not settled on the rock, but they're settled, and they're settled with their own works, their own ways, and their own doings. And there isn't a doubt crosses their mind that they're on the way to heaven. But you find the poor and the needy of the Church of Christ, and I say this, assure my conscience of its part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear thy witness with my heart that I am born of God. Sacred are the poets that we have, my friends, or have had, who have left on record their exercises. 'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or not? Am I his or am I not? A hymn that professors don't understand, I'm talking about empty professors, don't understand, a hymn that the children of God love. What I do. But those beginnings, be it long or short, are real beginnings, because God is the author of it. And the purpose of such beginnings must ever be, my friends, to be sick of self and fond of him, is to bring a once destitute, once dead in trespasses and sins, once as far from God as it's possible to be, is to bring them into need of salvation, in the need of atonement, in the need of forgiveness, in the need of Christ. What I do. You know, some of the old saints of God were brought into some deep places. Deep places. Some of us have been perhaps brought into deep places. And what was the purpose of it all? Well, my friends, it wasn't to destroy us, or else he'd have done so. It was to bring us closer to his Son. It was to bring us into this, that we might possess Christ into the heart, in our hearts, the hope of glory. This is what he was doing. However long, however short the work is, and my friends, don't get into ministers, say the first work, the work of conviction. And then you hear men speak about going on. Once the sinner near despair sought his mercy seat by prayer, mercy came and set me free. Lord, that mercy came to me. But continually through your life's pathway, you will be in need of this person. You will be in need of his precious blood. You will be in need of his communion in the soul. My friends, it's not steps like steps of promotion, you know. You don't get better as you go on. You get worse as you go on in this religion. Oh, he'll show you the inmost parts of your heart. It's like it reads in Zephaniah, the Lord taking a candle to the east, to Jerusalem. And you know, my friends, that's a simple description the Holy Spirit leaves there of a careful looking. With a candle, you have to come up close. A careful looking. My friends, you will know more and more as you go on the need of this blessed person, the need of his blood, the need of his sacrifice, the need of his intercession in glory. What I do. That wonderful work of grace. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know. Hereafter that will be known by sweet and precious faith in the soul, by gracious revelation. It was the old, dear old pastor at Staplehurst, wasn't it? Mr. Hammond used to say, I remember when I was young, he used to come to Hanover once a year and he'd say, application is the work of God alone. And I never forgot it. My friends, it is a work that God alone must do. Not God alone shall do, God alone must do, to bring you and I into possession of blessings that will never be removed. Let me just pause for a moment and explain why I read those words in the prophecy of Daniel. Two reasons, but one reason more than the other reason. It was this kingdom, my friends, that was to be set up. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, I'm sure these biblical historians will be able. I used to remember who these kingdoms were that were spoken, but I can't remember them now. But they're all gone. Kingdoms have risen up and kingdoms have been overthrown. And it doesn't matter what those kingdoms are. The Roman kingdom was one of them. But by prophecy and by revelation, by the teaching of the Lord, Daniel was able to speak of a kingdom which the God of heaven sets up and which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Where will it stand? It will stand within every believer. God will set it up there, and in the kingdom of his grace, give a little child a place. We used to sing when we were at Sunday school. It will be set up in there, my friends. And it is God's work. Now that was one of the reasons why. Then we came to that solemn word of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is where there's a difference. You know how you look at great men, that, and you must say this, well, of some of them anyway, God raises up great men for the benefit of the nation. We don't have many great men. If we have any great men, we don't have many great men today. But Nebuchadnezzar was to learn something of Daniel, which he is not to know of himself. And it was a solemn word that we came to the close of that second chapter. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, saying, thou couldest reveal this secret. That struck me very solemn. Your God. It's like, what was the name of the man in the Acts of the Apostles? How close, my friends, we come to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus and not be in possession of it. How close do men come? King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Nebuchadnezzar had the truth revealed to him. Not in the interpretation. When we spoke this morning of the word in Genesis, or that the interpretations belong unto God, the interpretation is the fulfillment of the vision. The vision he had forgotten, and he didn't know the interpretation anyway, but he not only had the vision returned to him in the words of Daniel, but the interpretation of the vision. And though it affected him, we might say, providentially, it never affected him in his soul. And that's why he said, your God. There was no knowledge of that God, and he never came into the knowledge of that God. Well, these are the people, my friends, whom God has had dealings with in life by his grace and by his mercy. What I do, he has begun with them. He has led them, taught them, brought them along, convinced them of their sin, then led to Jesus' blood. This is this people. I'm sure of this, and I know it for truth, because I walk in it. I was going to say I walk in it every day. My friends, and what is that you say? Being brought to nothing. Being brought to nothing. Have you ever been brought to nothing? I quoted this morning, I think it was the apostles' words, though I be nothing. My friends, how often does a child of God come to nothing? But they do come to nothing. Every day one comes to nothing. Every day with engagements before us, to stand in a pulpit, what do we stand upon? My friends, well, you can say, well, ministers surely look back and say, well, thus far my God has led me on, as I quoted in prayer. My friends, they get to a place where they have nothing to stand upon but the faithfulness of God. And if that fails, they fail. What I do, thou knowest not. God begun to deal with your soul. My friends, it's a sure work that none can overthrow. It's a work that strips you from help of man, removes all other foundations that you once thought was to rest upon. Tradition, upbringing, denominational foundations too. My friends, when it comes to your soul and its salvation, its redemption and glory at last, you'll rest on nothing else. My friends, on nothing else but the person of Christ and his complete work. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And blessedly and sacredly and wonderfully, and if I may say it also simply, he brings to the knowledge by revelation of the person of his Son, of the way of salvation. What did that hymn say? The more I strove against sin's power, I sinned and stumbled but the more, till late I heard my Saviour say, come hither, soul, I am the way. Lo, glad I come, and thou, blessed Lamb, will take me to thee as I am. Nothing but sin I thee can give, nothing but love shall I receive. It's like the thief on the cross. We spoke of the cross this morning. What did he have to give for this blessing? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. What I do, thou knowest not now. Sinned all his life, thieved all his life. Suffered the judgment of the law that was meted against him. Crucified on a cross. Death was his appointed lot. Lived a life of sin. Brought by the Spirit to look to the person of Christ. For this man hath done nothing amiss. He was to see the holiness the sinless pathway of the person of Christ, and indeed of the people for whom he suffered and died for. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was to come into a knowledge. This is the word of promise. This is the word of strength and comfort to the people of God. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know. And there's the promise. Plead the promise. Tell the Lord. Ask him, bring with you words the scriptures say when you pray, when you lay before the Lord the matters of your soul. Tell him that he's promised to show you the afterwards, the hereafter, the blessing, the promised blessing, the possession that the people of God come into, enjoy and eternally reside in. But thou shalt know. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the thief, he said, today shalt thou be with me. He knew he was safe. Assurance. From a moment from that onwards, he was in glory. My friends, he went to heaven on assurance. Every child of God will go to heaven on assurance. They won't go on doubts and fears. Assure my conscience of its part in the Redeemer's blood. Lord, remember me. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know, and you'll know as it's revealed. You won't be like some religious people. Some people tend to think, well, that's then all right. Once they come into the possession of a comfortable hope of glory, that their sins are forgiven, well, they just go on their way. No need to worry about sin anymore. Somebody said to me, that's all gone. And I said, yours might be all gone because you've lost sight of them. I said, but every day I have to mourn over sin and plead for pardon and forgiveness. He said, no, sin is dead. And I said, that's the truth. It's you're dead. Dead to the knowledge of sin. You don't know sin. You don't feel it. You've not been shown it. My friends, what a solemn religion it is, isn't it? When you are dead to the knowledge of sin, not to the consequences of it. That is, you're insensible to sin. That's what I'm trying to say. And you have to mourn over it every day. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Well, I want to come to this. The time's almost gone. I believe we may rightly take this view of this word also. What he does as far as the pathway that is appointed for his people. I would bring before you the tried people of God. I read for my own instruction whilst you was in the prayer meeting, or I came to this conclusion as we read those words. But now, for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, shall be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. Would you say a word about the pathway? My friends, every one of God's children is a pathway, and have a tried pathway. Those whom the Lord raises up in the house of our God to positions, responsibilities, lays upon them, the ministry, let us just for a moment keep to that. Exercises their soul, respecting the future, the hereafter, begins to exercise them, burdened with the word of God, burdens with the souls of the people of God, are concerned for Zion and Zion's welfare and the Church of Christ's prosperity and increase. Such souls are taught of God, led of God. Such souls have an exercise resting upon their spirit that God has laid there. What I do, thou knowest not now. I was on my mind yesterday evening. I looked at that chapter in, is it the second book of Samuel, and chapter 18, I think it is, where we read about two men, one named Ahimaaz and one named Cushai. And if ever there was a description of the service of a minister, there was in those two men. One was in possession of the authority, commission to run and to see the king and to present the message that was his to give. The other went in his own kindling, his own strength, his own way, and when he got there, what happened? He failed miserably. He failed miserably, told lies, actually. He said he didn't know what happened. He knew what happened. He was fearful. But we read this, Joab said to Cushai, "Go tell the king what thou hast seen." And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. He ran the hard way, he went across the mountain. Ahimaaz ran the plain, the way of the plain, and he overran Cushai. Came easy. When he got there, Ahimaaz got nothing to say. When Cushai got there, he had tidings to tell. He was obedient to his commission, but he was also faithful to his commission, which is another thing. My friends, these whom God exercises concerning the ministry, what I do thou knowest not now, are to be faithful men, thou to be like Jonah. What you say, run away? Oh no. The other, is it the second chapter or the third chapter begins that he is to preach the preaching that I bid thee? What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The fulfillment of the exercises in the hearts of the people of God, specific, particular, singular, personal exercises no one may know about but God, because God is the author of it, what I do. But bringing to pass in the time that God will appoint and in a way that God will approve, not going before the time. Ahimaaz was told, "Thou wilt not run today." Why wasn't he run today? He got no message ready. He got no message to take. Cushai had. And these will run according to the appointments of God, these appointed ways. What I do, thou knowest not now, but the day will come when the Lord will put their feet in a pulpit. And he'll open their mouth for them and fill them with the good things of the gospel. And they shall preach, but thou shalt know. In the fulfillment, in the completion of that work, my friends, they shall know. The time shall come when they shall open their mouth in public and preach the word of his grace. Then we might say this too, my friends, your pathway. And I want to be very careful, the pathway of the Lord's, those who fear the Lord, the Lord's dear people, their pathway in life, their providential pathway, is a one of divine direction. I said this morning, Israel moved because the pillar of cloud moved. And they stopped when the pillar of cloud stopped. And my friends, they may not know the reason for it, or they may not know the purpose of it. While they were led in this pathway, while you're led in this pathway, while you're brought into this trial, while you have to wait, because here, and I'm losing time rapidly, my friends, here is a word that speaks of the Lord's time. Your time is always ready, my time, he said, was not yet. What I do thou knowest not now. There's a season there, there's a time, there's a space, there's an exercise, there's a waiting, there's a prayerful looking. There's those desires within the souls of the people of God for the fulfillment of these things. But my friends, the promise is, but thou shalt know. Thou shalt know. It will be revealed. It shall come to pass. And nothing can fail. When the Lord says it's his work, when it is seen it is his work, my friends, none can overthrow it. None can overthrow it. What I do, back in 1980, it just dropped in then. Well, when we lived at Five Oak Green, I was going out the door to Sunday school, and the Lord dropped this word upon my spirit. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. You say, well, that word may apply to the ministry. I felt it did so. But my friends, it applies to the people of God, to their pathway in life, their spiritual, their temporal, their providential, the appointments of God for their soul and for their circumstances. None can shut it if God has opened, but you can't open it if God shuts it either. But I must close. It's such a sweet text, isn't it? Such a full text. It's a word for the seeker. And it is the fulfillment of the promise you'll enjoy. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Amen.
Singing hymn number 1071, and the tune is Rycroft Hall 493. Hymn number 1071, happy soul, that free from harms, rests within his shepherd's arms, who his quiet shall molest, who shall violate his rest. Oh, that I might so believe, steadfastly to Jesus cleave, only on his love rely, smile at the destroyer nigh. Hymn number 1071.
Christ, to how to suit thy word. Lord, we are conscious of many failings, but thou dost never fail. What is the pathway of the seeker? O Lord, thou knowest, for thou hast put them in it. What they pray for, what they seek for, what they long for, O Lord, into that blessed, gracious receipt of the blessings. And yet, Lord, there is before us each, O Lord, a spiritual, glorious hereafter. Lord, what thou wilt do in this pathway through this veil of tears, sometimes we have to say, we do not know the reason for it. Lord, if it weans us from this world and weans us from the flesh, Lord, it'll have its purpose. And Lord, then there will be that sweet season of hereafter, but thou shalt know. Lord, all will be put straight then. Oh, do bless the word and fulfil the promise. And pardon everything that has been amiss. Take us on our way. Lord, we're to go to thy courts despaired tonight. Meet with us, take us there, bring us there, help us there. And Lord, to thy praise and honour and glory. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, remain with us, both now and forever. Amen.